We're going to read two chapters of Scripture today. It's going to take a few minutes. Probably have only done this once or twice over the number of years. So you can either get your copy of Scripture out and read along with me, or you can just sit and listen to these words of Jesus to churches that he's speaking to and see if he might speak to you. All right, here we go. Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your affliction and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not denounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. To the church in Thyatira, or to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God. I know your deeds, that you are now doing more than you did at first. Tolerate that woman Jezebel. She leads my servants into sexual immorality and her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you, except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my commandment to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich and see discipline. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I will come in Whoops, I missed a line. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, in Jesus' name, we need your help today. I need your help today, your strength, your encouragement. I ask you, Jesus, for your anointing. God, we need your help in our hearts to receive the Word of God in the house of God today. And oh, Jesus, I pray, please, please, please help us. God, give us ears to hear, not what any man has to say, but what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has to say to this church today, March 11, 2018, and to every individual that makes up this congregation. Oh God, I pray that we have ears to hear what the Spirit says. We need you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Jesus, at this point that we just read, has long finished his time on this earth. And he has now been in heaven around 60 years. That's 60. He's been back into heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father around 60 years when he gives this revelation to John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Now we know that all of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but Revelation is doubly inspired. Revelation has a doubly divine author. For Revelation is Jesus Christ himself revealing himself. One of my favorite descriptions of Revelation came from, I think, Dr. Gordon Anderson, who was the president of North Central University of the Assemblies of God in Minneapolis for a number of years. He described Revelation this way: it's the fifth gospel. I think that's a good description. It's Jesus Christ himself revealing himself. And in revealing himself, he's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. He's talking to his church. So from the very outset, we need to understand, he's not talking to sinners. Or sinners in the world might be a better way to put it. He's not talking to the pagan. He's not talking to those that have no interest in God. He's talking to those who claim to know him as Lord. He's talking to his church. And in the two chapters that we just read, he is speaking to seven churches specifically in their time, but also ultimately to his church in all time. Does that include us today? So yes, we are still a part until he comes back of the Church of Jesus Christ. Today, March 11, 2018, he has some things to say to us. Now, the other day in preparing the message for today, I counted that in the two chapters that we just read, that in two chapters to seven churches, Jesus lists 45 specific things that he knows about these churches. If you don't believe me, that's your homework assignment for this afternoon. Turn the TV off and read through, and you too will be able to add up 45 things that here's what it tells us: that Jesus is paying attention to his church. Hear me today. Jesus is paying attention to his church. He sees. All right? He hears. He knows what's going on in his churches, and he cares about what he knows. He sees, he hears, he knows, and he cares about what he knows. Now hear me today. It's so easy in this world today to get lost, to get caught up and lost in our own personal agendas, in our own opinions, and lose sense of just how much he sees and hears and knows and is concerned about his church. There are additional places all throughout Scripture that clue us in, though, a little more, just how much he is. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 that God knows the intentions and the motives of the heart. What does that tell us? That tells us not only does he know what we do, he knows why you do it. Did you hear me? He not only sees and hears and knows what you do, he knows the intentions and the motives behind it and the why you and I do the things we do in church life, in Christian life. In Romans chapter 14, again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says that everything we do, we are going to have to give an account for it. Everything. Jesus himself even said in Matthew chapter 12 that everything we say. Wow. You thought that was a private conversation, didn't you? You thought no one else knew what was going on. He knows. And he says, he being Jesus, everything we say, we are going to have to give an account for it. Hear me today, beloved. Everything is being recorded, and you are going to have to give an account for it all on that great day when we stand before the righteous judge. Heaven has a transcriptionist. Next Sunday's our annual business meeting. There'll be a guy sitting over here recording every word that is spoken next Sunday. He's a transcriptionist. Hear me today. Heaven has a transcriptionist. And heaven's transcriptionist never misses an action. Heaven's transcriptionist never misses one word that you speak. Never, not one. And he doesn't spell them wrong or understand them incorrectly. He's dead on, spot on, accurate every time. And on that great day, when we stand before the righteous judge, you will be called to account. Oh, but thanks be to God. By his grace, we can repent. Thanks be to God that until he comes or until you pass from this life onto the next, there's still time to make corrections before that great day. And that's really what Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 is. It's a call to repentance. Jesus said, we just read it a few moments ago in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Now we just read through these two chapters, and it struck me this past week, In preparation, that these two chapters are replete with a pattern. All right, they're replete with a pattern. Here's the pattern. Number one, Jesus reveals that he recognizes both the good and the bad going on in his church. So you and I sometimes have a propensity to highlight one or the other, right? We just point out the negative things and don't see the positive. Or we just notice the positive and when this, this, and this, that's good. Oh, but I have this against you. Right? So the second part of the pattern is a call to repent of the wrong. Okay? You're doing this and this and this good, but I have this against you. Repent, he says. What's he saying? You have time. You have time to correct this. You have time to make it right. You have time to stop doing the wrong and start doing the right. Here's the next part in the pattern, number three. You get this reward if you repent and do what's right. Oh, and here are the consequences if you don't. Now, did you read the same thing I read? They're pretty intense consequences, aren't they? Yeah. Pretty intense consequences. And here's the fourth thing I notice in this pattern. The good will not cancel the price of the bad. You hear that? The good will not cancel the price of the bad. Now, the things going on in the churches listed in Revelation, I think every church can identify with. Let's be honest. I think it's fair to say every church has some good going on in it. Maybe even a lot of good, right? And every church has some bad going on in it. Some things that the Lord would say, I have against you. And not only the church, well, what's the church made up of? You wave at me. You. People. So I think as individual people, we can also identify with this. I know it's true in my life. There's some good in here. Now, not of my own good. It's the good of the Lord. Scripture says, hey, your righteousness, man's righteousness is as filthy rags. But Jesus has invested a lot in my life, and he has yours too. There's some good going on here. But I'm not all the way there yet. Like Paul said, I haven't arrived. And neither have you. There's some things I'm still working on, and I hope you would say the same thing for you. Some things that you're working on, some things that bad in here that need to repent of, need to correct. We can all identify with this. Now listen, let's visit these seven churches today. Who wants to go to Ephesus with me? By the way, that's in modern day Turkey, and all of these churches are in that region of the world that Jesus is talking about, churches in Asia. Well, in the church in Ephesus, Jesus clearly states in here, and we just read it a few moments ago, they've worked hard, haven't they? And then he points out, not only have you worked hard, you've not grown weary in your working hard. Some of us work hard and we get tired, right? But they haven't grown weary in working hard. And then the third good thing that he points out about them, hey, you guys at the church at Ephesus, oh my goodness, you've just kept going with patient endurance. Wish the Lord could say, man, that's one of the things I need to work on is patience. Come on, who's with me? We sign up for a patience workshop with me, right? Yeah. So you've done these. And then he even adds, and I see you don't like the evil that you see in others. That's good. But now, as he keeps talking to the church at Ephesus, you almost get the feel it's kind of the speck in the plank scenario. Remember back in the Gospels when he said, well, you are so very good. You see that little speck in the eyes of others, but you miss the plank in your own eye, right? You almost get a sense of that. Nevertheless, he did give them credit for not liking the evil that they saw in the lives of others. Now, to some, the church at Ephesus might have seemed okay, but according to Jesus, all was not well, was it? You see, why? What had happened? They lost. In fact, the NIV says, you have forsaken your first love. You hear that word, forsaken? It gives you a sense it's an act of the will. We receive things, we forsake things. We'll take things on, we'll reject some other things, right? It's an act of the will. You have forsaken your first love. Now, a little research here, and I discovered that seems to kind of have a double meaning. And it had the double meaning of you have forsaken both the original Christian love that you had for one another, as well as your inner devotion and your love to Jesus Christ, right? Very, very serious defect in the church at Ephesus. And Jesus is addressing this defect. And he's saying, you need to repent of what's going on at the church at Ephesus, and you need to correct it. And if not, so he says, you're going to lose your lampstand. You know what that means? That they were going to lose their status as a church, as a Christ-following church. He says, I'm going to take that away from you if you don't correct this issue in this church and repent. And not only that, if you read on here and gain an understanding, he says, I'm going to treat you like an apostate. Now, don't confuse an apostate with an apostle. You know what apostasy is? Apostasy is once that is someone that once were was maybe even strong in their faith, but they've renounced it. I'm no longer going to believe in, I'm no longer going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm renouncing that. And Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, if you don't repent and correct this issue, I'm going to treat you like someone has renounced me. Because really, in essence, you have. So what is he doing here to the church at Ephesus? It's a callback to when they first received the love of Christ and they loved one another and they were transformed by it and they were grateful for it. Have you ever noticed some people come to Christ and they're just glad to be saved, right? What happens over time? Now you're making big deals out of things you never even noticed earlier. And you develop your own personal opinions and agendas about this and that and the third. Jesus says, stop it. Come back to your first love. Come back to that initial inner devotion that you had for me. Come back to your love for one another. Now, the churches in Smyrna and Philadelphia. You know, it's interesting. 2 out of 7, that's not a very good average. 2 out of the 7 churches received no rebuke from Jesus. He recognized what they were going through. And he encouraged them, please remain faithful. Remain faithful no matter what so that you can receive the reward that I have for you. So now we move on to the church at Pergamum. To the church at Pergamum, Jesus recognizes in this church that some, not everyone, but some of them have not denied their faith. But others have. And not only have they denied their faith, they're holding on to false teachings, which Jesus says, I hate these false teachings. And now because of this, some in the church were eating food sacrificed to idols and giving themselves to sexual immorality. And Jesus calls them to repent of their sin. And he says, if you don't repent, I myself, I'm going to visit you and I'm going to come against you in judgment. If you don't repent and correct this issue, you're going to have a high price to pay at my hand itself. All right. To the church in Thyatira. Now, what does Jesus start off doing here in this church? He starts off by recognizing their love. He recognizes their faith. He recognizes their service. And he recognizes the patience of some in this church. But he says in chapter 2, verse 20, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now it's interesting, his first issue is not with Jezebel herself. It's with the others in the church that allow what she has going on to continue. He couldn't be any more clear. I have this for allowing unacceptable behavior. And something else. Allowing behavior to this. Now he goes to her specifically. He says, I gave her time. So what's he say he's going to do? He says, I'm going to inflict some serious sickness on this woman. And any who join in with her in her sin, I'm going to throw their lives into serious and great tribulation if they do not repent. And then he adds something striking in verse 23. And I'm going to confess honestly to you today, this scares me. In verse 23, these are Jesus' words, not mine. He says to this church about this woman, I will strike her children dead. And then look at what he adds this. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the heart, the mind and the heart. Jesus says, there's not going to be any lack of clarity when I'm done with this issue. Everyone's going to be able to see, I am the one that searches the mind and the heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Oh my. I don't know about you today, beloved, but this is enough to keep me on the straight and narrow. And I want to remind you again today, beloved. Hear me today, Silver Spring Assembly. Jesus hears. Jesus sees. And Jesus knows what is going on in his church, even to the point of what's going on in the hearts and the minds of the individuals that make it up. And I would also remind you from this church that whatever we do never affects just us. Never. Jezebel cost the life of her children because she refused to take opportunity of how many ever times Jesus says, I've given her time. And she's refused this repentance. Jezebel cost the life of her children because of her sin and her refusal to repent of her sin and what she aligned herself with and what others aligned themselves with her. Now we move on to the church in Sardis. To the church in Sardis, Jesus makes it very, very clear. He sees the front that this church is putting up. And they have a reputation of being alive. It's what Jesus said. We just read it a few moments ago. But here are his words after he says that. But you are dead. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. It's the exact opposite. How can there be such confusion between life and death? Things were not the way they were made to seem. And Jesus told them to that church, if you don't wake up and repent, I will come like a thief, and you will not know the hour that I come against you. Okay, you don't get a warning. At this point, all of your warnings are over. Now it's payday. You ignored your warnings. You refused to repent. So now I'm going to come against you like a thief. Last church. To the church at Laodicea. This church was similar to the church in Sardis. The difference being that others had a wrong view of the church, but with the church in Laodicea, they had a wrong view of themselves. Jesus told them, you say you are rich. You say you are prospered. You say you need nothing, when in fact, you're wretched, you're pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Once again, the exact opposite. That they were one way, but Jesus says, you're dead wrong. You're the exact opposite of what you've convinced yourselves to think about yourselves. Let me ask you something today, Silver Spring Assembly. Who should we believe here? Do we believe the members of the church at Laodicea? Or do we believe the Lord of the church about these people? What's your choice? Who are you going to believe? You see, these are the very same kind of people that Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. These are the words of the Lord as well. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now think about it. He's talking to and about people who claim to be Christians. And they're the leaders. They're even the ones that can get in front of everybody and put on a big, nice, wonderful, beautiful show. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Hear what he adds here. Many will say on that day, there's that day of judgment again. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? What does he add here? And in your name drive out demons. And in your name perform many miracles. Oh, these look so godly. Surely to be able to do these things, you have to be super spiritual. Come on, they're casting out demons in the name of Jesus. They're performing many miracles in the name of Jesus. They're prophesying in the name of Jesus. But oh, don't miss the words at the end of verse 23. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Really? Miracle workers? Who did miracles in Jesus' name? Away? An evildoer? Really? Those who prophesied in Jesus' name? Oh, it's not what everybody else sees. Jesus knows the intentions and he knows the motives of the heart, and you cannot fool heaven's transcriptionist. Jesus is so straightforward with his church. Why? Because he loves us. Are you hearing me today? Jesus is so straightforward with his church because he loves us. Let's read Revelation 3, 19 and 20 together. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. And then verse 20. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. You know, a lot of evangelists, and okay, they use this as a call to sinners to repent. But let's not forget something. Jesus is not talking to the world here. He's talking to his church. I'm standing at the door. Is he standing at the door of Silver Spring Assembly this morning? Will you invite him in so he can come in and eat with you and you with him and enjoy the relationship that he desires? Listen, Jesus desires to be with us and us with him, and that we are in right relationship. And hear me today, beloved. He does not point out what's wrong with his church so he can beat his church down, but so he can lift us up so that we will repent and be in a place where we can receive the reward that he has for us. Listen, we read it in here. He's coming back. And it's all over the New Testament. Jesus is coming back. And when he returns, not everybody that thinks they're going to make it is going to make it. Lord, Lord, no, away from me. Lord, I did this. No, you were an evildoer. I know what others thought. A church that sees what he sees and has repented and made the necessary corrections. In Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul is likening a marriage relationship between a husband and a wife to that of the church and himself. In verse 27 of Ephesians 5, Paul writes, "And to present her," who's her? The church. "To himself," who is he? The bridegroom, Jesus. "And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, without wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Oh God. Please, please, please today. Understand Scripture is replete with challenges like, be alert. Are you not aware of the currents you get caught up in, even in the church, even in the name of Jesus? Be alert, we're warned in Scripture. And other places, we're warned, be careful. Be careful. In other places, like in the book of Haggai, I like this wording, consider your ways. Oh, will you hear the word of the Lord today? Consider your ways. And I plea with you this morning. Hear this unworthy under shepherd cry out to you, the cry of the good shepherd, the Lord of his church. Consider your ways. Can I ask you some questions this morning, beloved? Are you sure? Are you sure Jesus would agree with your assessment of yourself? And if so, what evidence can you provide him? You look at his assessment in these seven churches. He provided evidence for what he could see, what he could hear, and what he knew. Are you sure Jesus would agree with your assessment of yourself this morning? If so, what evidence can you provide the righteous judge? And are you willing to risk the consequences of not having his view of you for yourself? And are you willing to risk the consequences, if you're a parent, of not having his view of you for your children? Is he any different today than he was in Jezebel's day? No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And sometimes retribution happens immediately, like it did with Ananias and Sapphira. And sometimes the Lord is more long-suffering, but I can assure you he's faithful and he's just and he's true. And there always comes a time where we must give an account of everything we've said and everything we've done. Or let me ask you today, come on, be honest. Do you need to repent and make something right with God today? What assurance do you have of tomorrow? Everyone in this room this morning, more than likely, you know someone that had big plans for the next day, but the next day never came. They were tragically taken from this life. Without planning, without expectation. It happens. It happens. Big news report in Washington this week. The man that was on his way from home, or going on his way to home from work, hit by a fire truck. Come on, you know the story. Killed him instantly. He was just going to go home to be a husband and a father. Never made it. But I can assure you, it's better to be convicted now than to be condemned later. Someone came to me this past Wednesday night after the Bible study, just in light of our resignation, and say, "Hey, are you leaving us because of anything I've done? If so, I'm sorry." I'm like, no. Nothing to do with you, nothing like that. But you know, I appreciated the heart. I appreciated the spirit. There was a receptivity there. There was a willingness to say, "God, I want to make sure we get it right." Do you have that same willingness today? Don't let your pride keep you from the reward that the Lord has for you today and for all eternity. And can I please, end of his remarks to every one of these seven churches, he who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Who are you listening to today? Who? You listening to yourself? I sure hope not. You listening to someone else who claims to speak for the Lord? They're usually the ones with the loudest amens and praise the Lord's and all of that, but you better be careful. You better hear this under-shepherd today. Who are you listening to? Or are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening to the Spirit? He didn't say in here, he that has ears, hear what the Sunday school teachers are saying. He didn't say, he that has ears, let him hear what the prophets are saying. He didn't say, he that has ears, let him hear what the pastor has to say. He didn't say, he that has ears, let him hear what the prophet has to say. He didn't say any of that. He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. You better know for sure. You need to know for sure, because your life could be depending on it, and the life of your children, ask Jezebel, could be depending on it. Would you stand with me in the house of the Lord today? Why a message like today? Because you can know. You can know for sure. And Jesus wants you to know for sure. And he wants you in heaven with him for all of eternity. He wants nothing in the world or in the church to keep you from getting there. Nothing. And he's made every provision possible to make that happen. You can go ahead and put some light music. I'm going to ask you today, if you're here today, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please, please understand there's only one way to get there. The world tells you there's many. Don't believe it. There's only one. And the one that said that is the one that laid down his life and died for you to make it possible for you to get there. Or maybe you're here today, you've accepted the offering that Christ has made you and the price that is paid, but you've wandered away from your first love.